Good morning. I am so happy to see all of you here. It's always a privilege to see who made it in the snow. See who showed up, who actually was brave enough to come to church. But it is really a blessing. I'm here today because about a month ago, you all sent me to Nepal as a representative from Church on the North Coast. And we were able to minister all over the nation. We started in one area and kind of traveled through the country for 17 days. And we were really blessed by blankets that you paid for, and we were able to purchase them and pass them out to villages. We saw a lot of really amazing things happen. And I want to share just a quick video and just thank you for sending us to Nepal. Missions is really important. It's something that we have to be passionate about, and we have to be intentional to make sure that we're supporting missions internationally and then here at home. It's very close to the heart of God that we spread the gospel. It's actually what we are born and created to do. Amen. So if you could play that video for us, and then if you could just turn the sound down. We were there for 17 days, and we had like three segments of our trip. The first segment was ministering at YWAM. YWAM is a international ministry where they raise up missionaries to go out into the countries and minister. So for 3.5 hours every day, we taught a group of about 30 or 40 young people from the ages of 17 to 25, I would say. They were so passionate about Jesus. They were on fire for God. They prayed fervently. You'll see a video here where they were praying. Just passionate about prayer. They prayed probably 4 times a day, started at 5:30 in the morning. And it was really cool because across the courtyard was a mosque. And in that mosque, there were about 200 little Muslim boys who were being raised to in the disciplines of Islam. And every time these students would begin praying, you could see the little Muslim boys looking out the window because you could hear the rumble and the passion in their prayers. And it was such an amazing testimony of God's goodness. And then one other time we were playing volleyball out in the courtyard. And again, all the little Muslim boys are looking like, oh, I want to have fun. I want to do that too. So it was really cool how God had put them really close to share the testimony of Jesus. But many of these students came to know Jesus because they were supernaturally healed. In Nepal, it's a very strong Hindu and Buddha influence. And a lot of times what comes with that is practices from witch doctors when they're sick, and they get worse. So a lot of times they end up with skin diseases and rashes because they went to the witch doctors. And they know that if they come to Jesus, they can be healed. And so they come to Jesus, and then their entire families come with them because they see the supernatural healing take place in their bodies. So I heard that testimony probably 10 times from people. I was healed. That's why I'm a Christian. This video here is we took a trip from Kathmandu to Pastor Hari's churches, and Pastor Hari came and picked us up. It took us about 5 hours. He said, "This is a bad road." And when I got on that road, I thought, this is not a road at all. And it was probably 5 hours, dust. I mean, it was so thick on our faces. We were so tired. But me and Catherine looked at each other and we said, you know, we pay $50 to go to Cedar Point to get a ride just like this, right? So we should just be happy that we're getting this for free. But the most humbling part with this is that Pastor Hari drove there to pick us up. He didn't put us on a bus, and he took us back. So for him, he did this trip twice, and he drove. It was a 10-hour day for him. So we were very humbled. Pastor Hari, for those of you that don't know, met my dad and mom in England with Pastor Paul Hubbard, and you have been supporting him, especially when the earthquake happened. You've been supporting him, and we sent a very generous donation. He just lives the love of Jesus. He has children in his home that he takes care of. They build centers for women to be trained in sewing so that they can actually make money. This is one of their little church services that we were able to minister in, every time we went to church with them to minister to them, which was hours and hours of teaching, they were not only patient to listen to us, but they also cooked us meals. So afterwards, we would have a meal, and we would just enjoy fellowship. So it was just an amazing blessing. I think they blessed me more than I blessed them. But the Nepali people are very strong in salvation, and they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they move in the gifts of the Spirit. But they needed encouraged to do more, especially the women. I feel like they had a little bit more of a need to see that they could be empowered with the Holy Spirit. So we were able to do that as well. Let me slow down a little bit. You're going to see one of the teenagers dancing for us here coming soon. And it was really neat to see that no matter where you are in the world, teenagers are the same. I think we took about 20 selfies before we said, okay, we need to go and, you know, go out there waiting for us. But this was a river that we drove over to get to a village. And this is the village that Pastor Hari said we could have been the very first white people. I don't know for sure, but they were very, very poor. They build their houses about every 3 or 4 months because it's all made of dirt. And so when the rain comes, their house just gets washed away. So you could tell that they were a little nervous when we came. In Nepal, there's different social classes, and it's outlawed to treat people differently depending on their social class, but it still happens, you know, kind of like America. But they just needed love, so we were able to pass out Bibles and blankets to these ladies, and they said that they would keep that blanket for 2 or 3 years and keep it very well taken care of. So it was a really, really cool trip. That's the inside of their house. I'll tell you, I had prepared about 20 messages to take, and my message on honor, I pretty much just put it back in my bag because they are so honoring with their culture. I couldn't have taught them anything more. But they just honor you with everything they have. So everywhere we went, they gave us gifts and flowers. It was a very beautiful culture. I was sharing with Lowell that when we went to the bookstore to buy Bibles, there was a whole box of Gideon Bibles there, and we were able to pass out those. So it's a powerful ministry that reaches all over the world, and I get to share that with the meeting on Thursday as well. And then after we were with Pastor Hari, we went to another section of Nepal called Pokhara. And that's where most of the tourism happens and where they go and they climb the mountains. It's very beautiful. But there is a team there that are busy planting churches. And we were able to partner with them and go into the villages that are making a decision for Jesus. When they make a decision to follow Jesus, it takes them about 3 or 4 months to really decide to do it because they are persecuted for following Christ. There was a pastor in jail while we were there that had been in jail for about 5 days, and he was waiting his trial after he did get out. But it was because he preached to children outside of a church building. That's against the law. So when you come to Christ as a Nepali person, you are really making a statement. It's something you have to count the cost, and once they're in, they're all in. So we went to a village that you'll see a picture of, where there was some Hindu ladies waiting to hear us speak. And this village, they have been ministering to this village probably for a couple months now. And this is where we were on top of the building. And the village leader is making a decision for Christ. And then all of them will join him. And This is a tribute to who you are as a ministry. I felt like, you know, who's your best friend is a tag that we talk to Joshua Kids a lot about in our children and kids church. And it's all over the world. We can go and we can just declare that Jesus is our best friend. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. We always have him with us. So it was really fun. And that actually was a moment I could have been arrested, and I didn't even know it, because we were not in a church building, and we were speaking to children about Jesus, but, you know, Jesus takes care of us. At the end of the trip, we were able to meet back with the YWAM students, and it was really cool because we were able to see them walk in the prophetic and word of knowledge and praying for healing. So we were able to team up with the very students we taught in the beginning of the trip. So it was awesome. They want us to come back next year. I want to go back next year. We want to put a trekking trip together and go up into the mountains. We went up into the village, into the villages, but not really far into the mountains. I understand it's a four-day trip with backpacks and tents. So if I go, I'm going to need to have a Sherpa. Anybody know what a Sherpa is? They're a guide that will take you up to the mountains. So we'll plan that for next year. Maybe take some medicine and some medical teams with us. This, you can't see it, but there were monkeys at the airport, and I thought that was the coolest thing. There was like 50 of them. So, but I know that's a little long, and sometimes missionary pictures get a little boring, but I needed to share this with you because we are commissioned by Jesus. Straight from the mouth of Jesus, he has commissioned each and every one of us. And Nepal was a testimony for me. See, in 1950, Nepal opened up to the gospel. It wasn't allowed before that. It was 0% Christianity in that country before that. But now there's almost 500,000 Christians, and the Nepali government is nervous because they didn't mean for it to be a Christian nation. They are not liking what's happening. So they're trying to step up their humanitarian efforts to bring love to the people. Why? Because that's how the love of Jesus is being spread. The Christians are meeting the needs of the villages, and people are becoming Christians every day. So I witnessed a very huge passion for the gospel there in Nepal. And that's what I want to encourage us to regain, a passion for spreading the gospel, for spreading the gospel of Jesus. It doesn't have to be in a third world nation. It can be right here. We are commissioned to do that. In Matthew 28, Jesus said it. He said, "I'm here speaking with all the authority of God who has commanded me to give you this commission. Go out and make disciples in all the nations, ceremonially washing them through baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then disciple them, form them in the practices and postures that I have taught you, and show them how to follow the commands I have laid down for you, and I will be with you day after day to the end of the age." You know, we have got so many resources here. We are going to put our passion behind those resources and get active in discipling and talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our answer. Amen? He's our answer. He is their answer too. And that is spread and communicated through the love that we have living and breathing inside of us. So I want to take the offering today with passion. With passion. And not only do we give our tithes, not only do we give our offerings, but we also remember and decide to give to missions. God will bless your socks off. It's not the reason we do it, but when we respond to his heart and his commission to spread the gospel, watch what will happen. Watch what will happen. So get your tithe together, get your offering together, and let's bless it. Ready? Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity. God, for giving us every resource we need to obey the Great Commission, God. We thank you that you've not left us alone. God, you have given us your Holy Spirit. Father, and we can love better. God, we can love in a real way because you live and breathe inside of us. So we thank you as we give this offering, God. We give it with passion, knowing that it is to spread the gospel. It is for the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in America, in Nepal, and throughout the world. Thank you, Father, for those who have given. I pray that you would bless them and meet every single need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And finally, thank you so much for sending us to Nepal. We really appreciate it. I feel like I was blessed, more blessed than the people, but I'm sure that they were equipped to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So thank you, thank you. Now we're going to invite Pastor Dominic up because he is going to share the word. Give him a hand.
Thank you. Good morning, church family. Oh, no. There we go. Okay. We need to lift up in prayer our friends on the east side of Cleveland this morning as they're swimming in about 12 feet of snow. We're blessed to be on this side of the lake, right? Man, I saw Pastor Adam, I think, posted a video last night, if anyone saw it. And I'm like, what country do you live in? Like, what in the world? Man, they had like, it was like a foot and a half of snow. I was like, this is insane. We had like inches. You could still see the grass at our house. So I'm like, yes. So we gotta keep our East Side family in our prayers today as we go through just for safety and all of that. But I have a really, really cool word today that I'm excited to share. But before we get into it, I just want to thank Pastor Lewis and Tina for giving me the opportunity and just honor them. We have incredible pastors. Can we give it up for them one time? We have incredible pastors. They're so amazing. They're so amazing. So I just want to honor them. Also, we have a lot of our family members in Israel right now. And so we're going to lift them up in prayer as well. So let's just go to the Lord as we begin. Jesus, we thank you for everything you're doing here in North Coast, Father, and across the world through North Coast, Father. We thank you for the people in Nepal that were impacted by Pastor Mary, God. We just ask that gospel that was preached will begin to bear fruit, Father. And I ask that the team that is in Israel right now, Father God, will be protected and be brought back safely to us, Father. I just ask that you continue to blow their minds as they're over there with revelation of who you are, Jesus. And we pray for our family in the east side of Cleveland, God. We ask for safety and safety for everyone driving in northeastern Ohio right now, Father God. I just ask for safety and protection. In your name I pray. And we ask you that you will bless this word today, God, and that you would further it to really, really reach and impact this world. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm really excited to speak on this word today because it's almost like a personal testimony for me. This is a truth that I learned while I was in Bible college by a man named Dutch Sheets. Has anyone ever heard of Dutch Sheets? He's an incredible, incredible author, incredible speaker, incredible pastor. He's just an awesome man. And he's actually from Ohio, but he was our director at Christ for the Nations. And he wrote many books, but this book is called Becoming Who You Are. And I really, really encourage you all to pick this up. I think we may have a few copies back there. But pick this book up. It is an incredible truth that really, like, it'll bring freedom to your life. It'll bring freedom to the things that you and I struggle with. And we're going to talk about it today. But I just wanted to, you know, give credit to where credit's due. And let you guys really get your hands on that. So, Becoming Who You Are by Dutch Sheets. He's an awesome man. So let's get into it. I feel a little bad because I was really wrestling with what to speak on tonight. And I had this morning. And I had a couple options, a couple things that I felt like God was wanting to say. And I was really wrestling all the way to a point where it was 1 o'clock in the morning last night and I was still wrestling with God. And so I didn't get time to send in all of my notes and stuff to the media team, so you guys will have to follow me if you can. So that's why some of the stuff may not be on the screens, but I want to apologize for that. But man, I'm glad that I did because I really feel like this is a word for us now, and this is going to bring so much freedom to you and I's life. And so basically, I want to tell you a story before we get started. Many of you know my dog. My dog's name is Coda. Many of you have seen him. I may be a little biased, but he's a beautiful dog. Like, he's probably one of the prettiest dogs I've ever seen. He is a husky, but he's all white, like all white, and he's a woolly husky. So he's really furry. He's got this really soft fur. He's adorable. So he's, you know, he's my baby right now. Before Riley gets here in February 22nd. Can't wait for that. But yeah, so Coda one day, it was dark. It was over the summer, and I take him for a walk. And over the summer, I feel bad because I don't really walk him anymore. It's too cold. But he's got our whole backyard to run and run in. So we were going on a walk. It was in the middle of summer, and it was at night. And so we were leaving the house, and we go basically from my house to the lake. We live near the lake, and we go through this park, and then we turn around and come home. And as we were walking, I was trying to train him because, you know, I've seen and know so many dogs that are, like, so well-behaved. It's so impressive. Like, you say a command, and they're, like, right on your heel. Does anyone have a dog that's like that? Yeah, you're going to have to get with me after service and show me how to do that because Coda's not like that. He's a good dog, but he's just crazy. So we're walking, and I'm trying to get him to, like, you know, get on my heel and do that whole good dog thing. And so I'm holding him there, right, and I have a pocket full of treats with me. And every time he'd get a little bit, I don't even know if this is the right way to do it, but every time he'd get a little bit ahead of me, I'd kind of whistle. I'd do like a whoosh, and I'd yank him back, get him behind me. And I'd give him a treat if he did it, right? And so we did that for about a mile, and it was literally every second. I was like, it was bad. But over time, he started learning, and he started understanding what I meant. And it got to the point where towards the end of our walk, we were walking through the park, it got to the point where he was like, he was really responding. I felt like I was like the dog whisperer or something. It was awesome. So I would, you know, do my little whistle, and he would back up, and he'd wait for me. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm like so like confident, you know, walking through the park. And so I decided to conduct a little experiment. I was like, well, I'm going to secretly drop the leash so he doesn't know I have it. I don't have a hold of it. And I'm going to see if he still listens even though I'm not holding the leash, right? Yeah. Yeah. And some of you are already laughing because you know what happened. So I drop the leash, right? He doesn't know that he's not being held. And he's walking, and he gets about 3 or 4 feet in front of me, and I whistle at him, and he kind of turns around and looks at me, and he notices that I don't have the leash in my hand, and turns back around and just darts. He's just gone, like full speed, just galloping through the park. I'm like, Coda, you're doing so good, right? And I don't know what he saw, but it was so bad. And I feel really bad because my dog has had a very traumatic childhood. And I hurt him, and I feel bad sharing this. Don't think of me in a wrong way. But so it was dark outside by now, right? And I'm chasing him, running through this park. And he's fast, but I'm quick too. So I was chasing him, and I end up stepping on his leash, not seeing it, and, like, clothesline the mess out of him. So he's, like, running full stride. I step on his leash, and he, like, does a backflip, and he's out. Like, he's on the floor crying, and I was like, oh my goodness, I just paralyzed my dog. Like, oh. Like, he's sitting on the floor, like, crying. If you ever heard a husky cry, too, it's like, oh, it's so bad. So he's, like, crying. I'm like, I'm sorry. I, like, pick him up in my arms. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'll carry you all the way home. But it was so bad. He's fine. He's a big baby. Okay, let me just, this is a side note. He's had a very traumatic childhood, though. He got headbutted by a deer. Granted, he's only like 8 months old, so this all happened in 8 months. He got headbutted by a deer. He got bit by like a 3-foot snake. That is crazy. He got clotheslined by his owner, so that was good. He fell out of a moving car, jumped out of a moving car. He jumped out of a moving bicycle. He did that. Is there anything else I'm missing? No? He fell into a freezing lake in March. I think it was the day I got him. We were walking on the pier. We were walking, and I turned around, and he's swimming. And I was like, oh, no. So that was bad. So he's had a pretty traumatic childhood, and I'm expected to have a baby in February. So pray for me, because, you know, I don't want to have that be the story with little Riley. So Emily's going to have to help me out. But just like Coda, you know, you and I walk through life, and we walk with God, right? And we're being taught by God. We're being instructed by God. And we feel like, you know, really we're learning and we're gaining some things from God. But then all of a sudden in life, sometimes you see a squirrel go by or you see something distracting. And all of a sudden you forget the training that was placed inside of you. You forget all of the hard work that you've put with your father, and you're gone, right? And then life just clotheslines you. You're done. We all have experienced that. We've all been there. And so today I really want to address that. I really want to talk about how you and I can manage our freedom in our life, how we can manage freedom in our life. And this is a really interesting thing. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 7, if you would like to flip there with me, Romans 7, verse 14. He says something really interesting, and it really gave me a lot of hope. So Paul says this in Romans 7, 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand." Has anyone felt like that before, right? "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do." In 16, he says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So, we can argue about this later, and I don't even believe in like comparing people like this, but for the sake of the point, we're going to do it. I believe, and I feel like everyone in here can agree, hopefully, that Paul is probably one of the top five Christians to ever walk this earth. Right? If we're going to rank them, Paul's going to reach top five, besides Jesus. I mean, he wrote half the New Testament, over half of the New Testament. You got to be a pretty baller Christian to do that, I suppose. So if Paul is top five Christian ever to be on this planet, I feel a little encouraged that he's struggling with some things, right? Can we get a little bit of hope to that? We know that, man, if this incredible man of God struggled with some stuff, man, there's hope for us, right? And that encourages me reading that. But Paul understood something, and we see it in his writing throughout Romans, and we're going to look at some other places. But Paul understood something so important that you and I have to understand. You know, I really believe that the power of this truth is not that the answer is so amazing or incredible. But there's a lot of times there's problems in our life that once we just understand the problem, the answer is simple. Once you understand what's going on, it's just easier to live life and answer that question. And so this is really one of those things. But Paul understood something. In verse 17, he says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me." See, Paul didn't identify with his sin. He knew that there was a different relationship there. He knew that there was something deeper there. And so we're going to go into that, and we're going to discover that a little bit. But for the next few minutes, I want to lay some foundation. I want to lay some things out to help us really understand where this is coming from. Let me take a drink of water because my mouth is getting dry. So for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about just some pretty basic things, but it's foundation to this whole message. But we as people, we're made up of three parts. We're made up of our body, we're made up of a soul, and our spirit. And it's very simple, but our body is the house. It's this flesh stuff. It's born, it grows old, and it dies. So our body is just made to house who we are. And our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. It's your anger, it's your happiness, it's you know, your intellect, your thought processes, all of those things. That falls under what your soul is. And your spirit is really who you are. Your spirit is what's going to live in eternity with God. Your spirit is who God is. Made you to be. Your spirit is how you communicate with God. The spirit that is inside of you is really who you are. It's really the true identity that you have. And so we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And it's important for each Christian, it's important for everybody, every Christian, to understand each one of these things and their relationship to each other. It's important for all of us to understand all three of these things and how they relate to one another. Because if you don't, life gets stressful. Life gets stressful. So we're going to look at Genesis 2:7. If you want to write it down or flip there, we're not really going to like dive into it. But Genesis 2:7, it gives an account of God creating Adam. And I'll just flip there and read it. Genesis is an easy book to find. Hopefully. All right. So Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And so when we read Genesis 2:7, we see that God created the body of Adam out of dirt, and he breathed into him the life of God, the breath of God. Yeah, now you know, when God was saying, let us make man in our image, he wasn't saying, let us give man two eyes, a nose, a couple ears, a mouth, make him look like us. No, he was saying, let's give man a spirit, a part of our DNA, a part of my DNA. And so God gave us a spirit, and he gave it out of himself. He breathed his spirit into us, and he activated ours. And it's what separates us from dogs. It's what separates us from cauliflower. It's our spirit, right? It's the spirit of God that... I know that was a weird example. It's just the first thing that came to my head. It's what separates us, and it makes us who we are. And so Adam was experiencing God every day through his spirit. Adam was walking with God. He was talking with God. Remember, the spirit is where you communicate with the Father. It's how you interact with the Father. So Adam was walking every day spirit-led. He was walking every day with his spirit in charge, his spirit communicating with God, his spirit making the decisions. And his soul was there to complement what his spirit was experiencing. His soul was there to complement the things that Adam was learning from God would be stored in his mind. The emotions that he felt from a loving father would be experienced through his soul. That's why when you and I walked into this building a few minutes ago and we raised our hands in worship, we were able to feel God. It's because your soul realized that your spirit was communicating. Your soul said, man, the spirit's communicating with God, and it led off the feeling of God. That's why we sit here and we say, I felt God today. It's because your soul's complementing your true person. It's helping you experience the Father. And so Adam, his soul was helping him experience what his spirit was living out on this earth in the garden. And it was a beautiful thing. And that's exactly how God created it. And Adam's body was just housing the whole experience. It was there. And God created Adam, and in turn, all of us, to be spirit-led people. To live our life with our spirit in charge and our soul falling under that. That's very important to remember. That's the way he designed it. First, spirit. Second, soul. Our soul helps us connect the spiritual world to our natural world. Our soul helps us connect the spiritual world of God to this natural world. It's how we feel him. It's how we hear him. It's how we make decisions. It's what we do in life. And it helps us make that connection. In our body, it houses the whole thing. And later, we all know the story. Later, God tells Adam, and he speaks to him, and he says, listen, dude, don't eat this fruit in here. All right? You can have anything you want. Don't eat this little guy. And look at all these trees. Don't eat that one. So God gives Adam very specific instruction, and he tells him not to eat of the tree. And we all know what happens. Adam and Eve, eat of the tree. Come on, guys. You ruined it for us, right? And so God tells him, and he says, look, Adam, if you eat this, you're going to die. You eat this, you are going to die. And God wasn't speaking to his body, to the body portion of Adam. We know that because Adam lived. He was saying, look, Adam, if you eat this, your spirit will die. He was saying, Adam, do you remember that life-giving, that spirit breath that I breathed into your nostrils? Remember that? You're going to lose that if you eat that, the fruit. Your spirit is going to die if you eat that. And Adam ate the fruit, and sure enough, his spirit died. His connection to the Father was disconnected. And his spirit no longer had the authority that it had. It no longer had the power. It no longer had the communication and the ability to experience God the way it was. It didn't have that anymore. It was disconnected. It was broken. And in turn, Adam became a soul-led person. He was led by his feelings. He was led by his emotions because his spirit was dead. And so now, he did what he felt like doing. He did whatever came to his soul, and his soul no longer was second in command, but now it called the shots. And if you fast forward a few thousand years, you and I are sitting in these chairs the same way. And everyone else that has been born to this earth, we have been born into sin. We've been born into sin. We've been born disconnected from the Father. We've been born without our spirit being in charge. And so you and I live life being soul-led people. You and I live life being led by our soul. And that is a dangerous thing because that is not the way God intended it. We are born into the same curse, born without the connection to God. And that is why what Jesus did was so incredible. That's why what Jesus did on that cross was so incredible, because what he did, he gave us that life back. He gave us that life that God breathed into Adam. He made it available for you and me. He made it possible that you and I can accept his gift, and now we're born new. We're born again. And so that looks like when you and I accept Jesus into our heart, now the spirit that was once disconnected is made new. And now you look just like Adam looked before he fell. And now you have a spirit that is alive, that is perfect, that has never sinned before. You have a portion of your body that is unaccusable, as Colossians puts it. You're unaccusable. The enemy is not able to accuse you of anything. You're above that. You are made perfect. You're sitting with him in heavenly places. That is your true identity. That's who you are. But the problem with the world is that many of us try to fill the void of a dead spirit with stimulation to the soul. So we live our life trying to fill this emptiness that we have in our spirit by stimulating our soul. And we expect that to last. That's why people are addicted to drugs. That's why people are addicted to this and that. It's because they say, you know what, I realize there's an emptiness here. I need to fill it. I realize there's a part of me that is dead, and I need to fix that. And so they run to relationships, to education, to this, that. They think, if I can reach a certain status in my life, maybe I'll just feel better. And we continue to stimulate our soul where we make ourselves feel better for a moment, but how many know that that doesn't last? Your soul was never meant to be in charge. Your soul was never meant to be led. It was your spirit that is going to make you whole. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. Jesus Christ is the only one that can speak life into something that's dead. Amen. Nothing can speak life to something inside of us that is dead except for the Father. And that is why when Jesus died on the cross, it's the only way. He says, look, I'm the only way for you this to happen. I'm the only person that can breathe life back into your nostrils. And so the world is looking and trying to stimulate its soul, but really it has a dead spirit. And so when you and I call on the name of Jesus and he comes into our heart and he breathes life into our soul again, we're new. We're made new. We're new beings. Our soul is born a second time. Our spirit was made new with the same life that was breathed into Adam in Genesis 2:7. The same life is what our spirit is made new with. And here's where the issue comes, and here's where a lot of Christians get frustrated, or I'll just say people that they come to Christ and they accept Jesus and they experience all of the amazing things when your spirit is activated and you fall in love with Jesus and everything's good. But what happens is there's an issue with people because, just as Paul said, we've experienced the Lord. We know what's right. We know what we want to do, but it seems like every time we try to do it, we can't. We end up doing something else. Or everything we try not to do, we end up doing, right? And there's this issue inside of us that is to struggle for power. And a lot of people run away from Christianity because of it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this phrase, it doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me. Dominic, I tried. I tried it. I felt good. I had goosebumps, but it just doesn't work for me. Jesus doesn't work for me. And so many people go through life thinking that, you know what, Christianity's good, but it just doesn't work. But they fail to realize this, that the issue is that you and I live life for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years being led by our soul. We live all this time on earth being led by what we want to do, what we think is right, how we feel that day, right? We make decisions, we develop habits, we get addicted to this or that, and we form relationships that aren't healthy, and we get involved with things that we know we shouldn't get involved with for so many years because we were able to, because our soul was in charge. But then, once we give our heart to Jesus, our spirit is introduced to the equation. And our spirit comes into play, and there's this conflict, there's this war inside of us that Paul says, listen, I know what I want to do, I know what I want to follow, but it seems like I just can't. It's because we've developed so many habits. We've developed so many patterns in our soul, and our soul is stubborn. It doesn't want to give up its control, right? It doesn't want to give up the leadership that it has, and it's saying, well, look, I know you've introduced this spirit character now, but I don't know if I like him too much. I don't know if I necessarily want to listen to him, right? And so we have this war inside of us where our spirit knows its right place. Our spirit knows that it should be in charge. We know what we should do. We know the responsibilities we have as Christians. But our soul is just saying, whoa, that's my job. You're not taking my job so easily. And Paul says this later in Romans 12. And we all know the scripture verse. But later in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I should be able to quote this. I just don't want to get this wrong. There we go. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is Yes, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's interesting, Paul didn't say, be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Paul said, look, your spirit's good. Your spirit's perfect. You don't have to worry about that. But he said, look, in order to present yourself a holy sacrifice to the Lord, there's one thing that we have to do is renew our soul. It's to renew our soul. It's to make new the part inside of us that has had control for so long. It's to make new the part inside of us that is stubborn, the part inside of us that continues to fail every day. And Paul's saying, look, it's not you. Paul's saying, look, it's not me. I know that it's not me who's sinning. It's not really who you are. Your true identity is your spirit. Your true identity is the person that is sitting with Jesus right now. That is the you that's going to live on for eternity. And so a lot of us in here need to stop identifying with our sin. Stop identifying with your failure. Stop identifying with your shortcomings and understand that it's not you, because you're perfect. You're in heaven right now with Jesus and you're perfect. When God sees you, when God looks down and sees you, he sees a perfect person. He sees somebody that is flawless. He sees your true identity. And so we need to stop identifying with our failures and our shortcomings, with our soul. And instead, know that we need to renew it and make it new and work on that every single day. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that, but how to renew your soul. And this is so easy. It's such a simple truth. And like I said at the beginning, once you know and once you understand kind of how this all works, it's easy to fix. It's an easy process. It just gets frustrating when you don't know why you're doing what you're doing. It gets frustrating when you're not sure why you keep messing up. And so how to renew your soul. The first one, and there's three of these that I'll give to you, and they're very simple. But the first one is to identify when your soul is leading. To identify when your soul is in charge in certain situations. And I'll give you a very simple example, but it's very, very true to my life. If you've ever rode in a car with me, you know that I'm a very emotional driver. I'm sure there's some of you in here that can identify, but I get what they call road rage very easily. My wife is always trying to settle me down, but all right, here I'm just going to justify my point. Here's kind of what I get frustrated about. So, I know, this is probably not helping. So, you know when you follow a car, right, and the car turns left or right, it doesn't matter. But there's an unspoken standard of how fast you're supposed to turn your car. There's like an unwritten rule that says you're supposed to turn this fast so I don't have to slow down to wait for you, right? Does everybody get that? And so when cars don't quite meet that standard of the speed that they should be at, it frustrates me. Because now I'm expecting to just cruise on by, not have to take my foot off the gas, and just, you know, but now I have to take my foot off the gas, and I have to slam on the brakes because you didn't meet the standard. And so that frustrates me as a driver, and I get very angry. And it gets to the point where we get so tough when we're in cars driving, right? Like, because I wouldn't say this to the person's face, but I start trash talking. I'm like, you're so dumb, like, you don't want to see me outside, blah, 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 and you get all tough, right? You're like, I'll beat you up. And then you're like, oh, sorry, I'm just, you never say that to a person in their face. You're just tough once you're in your car. And so, you know, I get angry and I get frustrated and I call all kinds of names and be mean to people for no reason that can't even hear me. But it's this part in my soul, right, that gets fired up every once in a while. It gets fired up. It's something that I know for a fact is not God, right? We can all kind of say that. It's not Jesus, nope. Yeah. Right? It's a part in my soul that is not good. It's when my soul is leading. And so there's moments in our lives where we can clearly identify, that shouldn't be too difficult, right? That we can say, oh man, I think my soul might be leading me in this moment. I think my soul might be in charge in this moment, right? We all have those things that come to our mind immediately. And the first step to fix it is identify that. Identify what those areas in your life are. Figure that out. For me, it's when people drive dumb. It makes me mad, right? Sorry, look at me, I'm not even doing it right. So identify those places in your life when your soul is leading, when your soul is in charge. Number two is to confront that area with the Word of God. Confront that area in your life with the Word of God. Now, James 1:20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So, as I'm driving in the car, and somebody cuts me off, and I get very frustrated, I have to think about, okay, number two, I have to confront that area of my life with the Word of God. And so I have to slap myself in the head and say, Dominic, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Right? So I have to slap myself and say, look, chill, okay? This is going to be okay. It's just, no one's hurt. It's fine. There's bigger issues in the world. And you have to identify those moments and confront them with the Word of God. And what you're doing in that moment is you're saying, soul, shh, sit down. My spirit's taking the lead in this one. You're saying, soul, listen, no. My spirit's going to take the lead. It's going to take charge here. It's going to make the decisions here. It's going to decide what my body does, what my body says, or how I act, or my emotions. And you force your soul to line up with your spirit. You force your soul to line up with your spirit. And I believe everyone in here have already experienced this, where we get in a situation, for example, me getting angry at nothing, and I speak that scripture verse, and all of a sudden it's just like, peace, right? It's just like, your soul just instantly is like, okay, it falls in line, it falls into place, and you're not angry at what you were angry about anymore. You're not depressed about what you were depressed about before. You're not frustrated. You're not like all worked up about these things because you've put your soul into the right place. You've put your soul into its place with your spirit. And so that's what it looks like. Number two is to confront those areas with the Word of God. But there's an issue. There's a problem because 2 miles down the road, another car does it. And you know what? I've just had it. I'm done. Nope. I'm going off on you. Right? 2 miles down the road, it happens again. And I'm sorry, spirit, but I'm going to let my soul have this one. And it happens. And that brings us to number three. Be patient in the process. Be patient in the process. Be patient with this. Because, listen, small example. I've been driving cars. Let's say that. I've been driving for around 10 years. And probably even before I've been driving. But I've developed this habit of going off on people when they cut me off or do something dumb on the road for 10 years. So every day for 10 years, I get mad. Every day for 10 years, my soul has the ability to just get frustrated. And I give freedom to my soul for 10 years. One time I correct it is not going to break the habit. One time I address it with the word is not going to correct it forever. It may get it in that one moment. It may make me feel better that one time. But everyone knows is this is where things get complicated, because people say, well, I already did that and it doesn't work. But they fail to understand that you're reversing years and years and years of habit. You're reversing years of behavior. You're reversing years of strongholds that were built in your life. And I'm not taking anything from Jesus, because I've seen it many times where people come to the Lord and things are broken immediately. Addictions fall off immediately. Things come off immediately. And it's amazing. And those are miracles. But how many know that that doesn't happen every time? That doesn't happen with every situation in life. That there's still things that we need to work on, that we need to really get aligned with our spirit. And so don't get frustrated. Be patient in the process. Be patient in the process. 10 years of driving. Got to fix that, guys. And this isn't, I'm saying this is something I worked on the way here. Driving to church this morning, I had to read James 1:20 to myself. And it was just, it's something we all have to work on. And that's why it's so important for you and I to be in our word every day. That's why it's so important for you to read your Bible, because if I never read James 1:20, I'd have nothing to combat my soul with. I'd have nothing to bring to my soul to say, listen, you're out of line here. See, if we're not in our word, we have no ammunition. We have a gun, but we have no ammo for it, and we can't use it. There's nothing that we can use to put ourselves into that place. And it is so, so imperative that we read our Bible every day. I use this analogy with my youth this last week, and it makes a lot of sense. But, if we all go to the bank and we go to the bank teller and we say, sir, ma'am, I would like to make a withdrawal. And they say, okay, how much would you like? I would like to withdraw $10 million out of the bank, please. It's funny, because that would be their reaction. They'd be like, ha-ha, okay, sure. Why? Because, unfortunately, I don't have $10 million in the bank. So if I asked the bank teller to give me $10 million out of my deposit, they would hand me nothing, because I don't have that in my bank account. And so many times we try to fight battles against the devil when we don't have anything in our account. We don't have anything in our bank account. And so it's so important every day to wake up and get in your word, get in the presence, so that when something comes against you, you have something to withdraw. So if I wake up every day for a week and read my Bible for 5 minutes, it's not a lot, but I'm making small deposits into my bank. I'm making small deposits into my bank that when I get angry on the road, I have, oh, wait, let me make a withdrawal. Let me make a withdrawal and correct this situation. Or let me make a withdrawal and then give this word to somebody who really needs it. Or let me make a withdrawal and pray and heal this person that is sick. Or let me make a withdrawal. See, too many Christians try to make a withdrawal or try to purchase things on credit. It doesn't work. Kingdom of God doesn't have credit cards. Nope. You either got it or you don't. And it is so important for us to make sure we have it every single day. So I want to encourage you today that becoming the person that God created you to be. Now remember, your spirit is perfect. Your spirit is your true identity. But here on this earth, you and I have a responsibility of renewing our soul, of making new our soul, of allowing it to be saved every single day. And that process of becoming is a process. You and I, unfortunately, will never reach that place where we say, okay, we're done, we're good, I'm perfect, sweet. There's always going to be something else, right? We are very imperfect people, and we deal with bigger issues than anger on the road. So there's always things that we can tackle next. There's always situations that we can come and say, you know what? This isn't right. And we work on it, and we condition it, and we condition our soul to line up to our spirit. And then we say, okay, this area of my life isn't right. And we condition it, and we go to glory to glory to glory to glory. And I want to encourage you to be patient. Be patient in the process. So in closing, can I be transparent with y'all today? I'm going to be very transparent today with you. Sitting here in listening to this message being preached to me produced such freedom, because at the time I was dealing with such a heavy pornography addiction. And it was like ruining my life. And it was so like tormenting. I felt exactly what Paul felt like in Romans 17, where he says, look, I know what's right. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I fall short every time. And it was something that I would wake up and just violently fight against this thing. Violently. And it felt like the more violent I got with it, the more violent it got with me. And it was just became so difficult to overcome. And I got to the point where I just said, okay, God, I'm just going to live life like this, I guess. I'm just going to constantly be in this state of battling and suffering and losing and winning and just, oh, it was so stressful. For so many years, my life looked like that. And I remember hearing the message like this and understanding that, look, it's not you, Dominic. It's not you, who you are. God sees you as perfect. Your true identity is seated with Christ. It's the sin, it's the soul inside of you that has developed habits. It's the soul inside of you that has been used to controlling you in this area. And I had to figure that out and hear that and separate those two things in my mind. And that helped me so much. But then also, I found myself a scripture verse. In Matthew 5, I believe it's 8, it says that the pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. They will see God. And that's my desire, is to see God. Is to see God in my life, to see God in your life, to see God manifested all over this earth, and to change the world that we live in. And so every time that addiction got brought up in my life and I was tempted with it, I would just say over it, the pure in heart will see God. And I would make my soul line up to my spirit. I would make my soul line up to the word of God. But it wasn't a win every time. It wasn't a win every time. There was days where I won battles, and there was days that I lost battles. And there was times that I was successful, and there was times that I failed and I fell. But the reality is that just because you fall doesn't mean you're not making progress. Just because you fall doesn't mean that you're not making progress. And it's something that I had to understand, is that, yeah, I may take 3 steps forward and 1 back, but I'm 2 steps ahead of where I was. I may fall back, but I'm still further than where I was. And you have to understand that failure doesn't mean you're not making progress. And so be patient and keep going, keep pushing. And as I did that, I began to see that I was walking in freedom. There was never this moment where it just snapped, but I just recall like, oh, okay. I don't have to deal with that anymore. And it was so not how I thought it was going to go, right? I thought we were going to be in this epic spiritual battle, and then one day I was just going to be like, boom, free, right? And it was going to be super cool, and they can make a movie about it. No. It was trusting in the Lord and really the Lord fighting my battles. And at the end of it, coming through and just being like, oh yeah, I don't deal with that anymore. I kind of forgot about that, right? It's walking out of that and just saying, that's not something I deal with. And it's because I walked in freedom and I got my soul to line up with my spirit in that area of my life. And so I want to encourage you to do the same in every area of your life. So if we can please stand, I want to close. Altar ministers, if you would please come forward. You know, a lot of you in here today might be in the place where you realize you have a void in your spirit. You realize there's an area of you that is dead. There's an area of you that is not alive, that is missing, that is empty. And many of you have gone through life trying to fill that by stimulating your soul. Many of you in here have tried to fill the void of a missing spirit by stimulating your soul. And today, I'm saying that you can have a new spirit. Today, you can have a brand new spirit. You can be made alive. And that place in your heart that has been hurting, that has been empty, that has been depressed, that has been in pain for so many years can be made new, can be made completely new. And so today, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if you're in here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Dominic, that's me. I'd like you to just slip your hand up all over here. Just slip your hand up. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. I see that. So Jesus, I thank you so much for your gift to us. I thank you so much for giving us the gift of a new, perfect soul or spirit. Thank you for seating us in heavenly places with you, Father. And I thank you for making it so that we can have freedom and walk in freedom, God, over the things in our lives that have ensnared us, God. Right now, Father, I just declare freedom over every single person in this building, God. All of the things that they've been dealing with, all of the depression, all of the addictions, everything, Father God, I pray that we would just have control over our soul. That our soul would line up to your word and our spirit, Father, so that we can walk with you just as Adam walked with you in the garden. And we can walk as spirit-led individuals, Father. We love you, Jesus. We ask that you would help us in these times, God. Help us to have patience. Help us to identify the areas in our lives that our soul leads, God. And as we read our word every day, Father, I pray that you would help us and equip us with the weapons that we can use to bring freedom in our life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So if you're here and you raise your hand, I want to invite you to come forward. If you just need prayer for healing or anything, please come forward and pray before you leave. But other than that, we love you. Be safe on the roads. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Have a great Sunday. Live right, pray everyone. Live right, love everyone, and pray hard. There you go. That was right. Have a great Sunday.